First Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel 20, as we continue our studies in the life of David, beginning at verse 1. We'll read just part of the chapter here. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Yet David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked me to leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family.' If he says, 'It is good,' your servant shall be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? And you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him and because he loved him as he loved his own life. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I think we're finding that the life of David, second king of Israel, has much to teach us. I've been challenged already, and we're early in these studies. In the life of David, next week we'll probably move to Christmas theme, but we'll resume this after that. The life of David has much to teach us about human nature, about human relationships. Study in the life of David has much to teach us about God, God's nature, God's sovereignty, His love and His grace. In fact, there's a verse in the New Testament that tells us that the study of the Old Testament is profitable and needful. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The theme of this chapter, chapter 20, is David and Jonathan's loyal love for one another. Their faithful, committed covenant of love for one another. It was an uncommon friendship, and there's much here to teach us about loyalty, about commitment to one another and to God and His Word. I'm following somewhat in this message the approach of Dale Davis in his fine little commentary on 1 Samuel. I'm indebted to him for a number of significant insights which blessed me. But let's look then on this theme of loyal love this morning. In verses 1 through 4, we see the principle spelled out, illustrated, that loyal love brings encouragement to us when doubts and fears attack us. Loyal love brings encouragement to us when fears and doubts attack us. David was struggling. David, this faithful man of God who loved God, but he's on the run. We saw in chapter 19 several times, David fled and escaped. David fled and escaped. David fled and escaped. He's fled now at the end of chapter 19 from where he had gone to seek refuge, and that was with Samuel up in Ramah. But King Saul had sent several groups of his henchmen to try to capture David to put him to death. Finally, Saul goes himself, but the Spirit of God each time comes upon Saul and comes upon Saul's goons, if you will, and just overcomes them, and they begin to prophesy. They begin to praise God. And we left chapter 19 with Saul laying without his robe, laying on the ground, prophesying. God sovereignly protected David and brings praise to himself through David's enemies. But Jonathan is the one friend now that David can trust. They've made a covenant of friendship, a covenant of loyal love with one another. And so he comes back to Jonathan there at Gibeah, Saul's headquarters. William Blakey writes, he said, God's grace to David is so evidently expressed in providing David a friend like Jonathan. Jonathan's friendship to David was like a stream in the desert. As David is this hunted fugitive, this hunted, like a hunted animal from King Saul, and God graciously gives him the friendship of Jonathan. He gave him Jonathan to encourage him, first of all, in his runnings, in his troubles as a fugitive. Secondly, to help strengthen his faith in God. Chapter 23, verse 16, on David and Jonathan's last meeting, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. What a blessing to have a friend like that when you are down, when you are discouraged, when you are struggling, when you have doubts and fears, to have a friend who will come and strengthen your hand, encourage you in God. But there's another reason, according to Blakey, which I thought was a significant thought, that God gave Jonathan to David to help keep David humble in this sense. You see, it would have been very easy for David, who was to become the second king of Israel, to say, to get a big head over it and say, well, obviously God has chosen me because I'm so much better than Saul. I mean, look at Saul, first king of Israel, and now he's turned his back on God and God has removed his spirit, and here I am. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. David is the man after God's own heart, and God has chosen him to be the next king. But when you think about it, Jonathan, the king's son, the crown prince, who would have been the king, he would have made a pretty good king. He's a lot like David. He's loyal. He's courageous. He depends on God. He has a heart after God. He has a tender heart. And yet, God in sovereign grace chooses David over the king's son to be the next king. In sheer grace and sovereignty, chooses David over Jonathan. And David, when he thought about it, would have to acknowledge this was God. It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. And nothing else that has brought me to this place. Well, David had questions. Verse 1, David flees to his friend Jonathan and comes and says to Jonathan, he asks him all these questions. What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he's seeking my life? Indeed, Saul was seeking David's life. We saw it last time. Three times Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, and God delivered him. Twice Saul sends David out with the orders to kill some Philistines and bring back the tokens of warfare, thinking that, well, that's how David will lose his life. Saul hoped to murder him by proxy, so to speak. Three times Saul instructed his servants to go and take David and apprehend him that he might put him to death. Jonathan, hearing David's words, "What is my sin? Why is your father seeking to put me to death? What have I done? But serve him. I've just sought to serve him." Jonathan, he's either naive or he's thinking certainly the best of his father. And it may just be that he was ignorant of Saul's most recent attempts to try to kill David. And after all, Saul had made a covenant back in chapter 19 and a promise and said to Jonathan, verse 6, "As the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." And Jonathan's thinking the best about his father. Verse 2, Jonathan says to David, far from it, David, you will not die. My father doesn't do anything without telling me." But David sees it differently. David in verse 3 says, "Jonathan, your father knows that we have this friendship. He's hiding this from you, what he plans to do to me." At the end of verse 3, David says, "There's hardly a step between me and death." By the way, that's a pretty good funeral text. There's hardly a step between any of us and death. Do you understand that, beloved? Like that, we could be in eternity. There's hardly a step between me and death. Now, from a human perspective, in David's case, this is true. There's hardly a step between me and death. And he's saying this out of fear and doubt, and Saul is seeking to kill him. But from God's point of view, it was not true. Why? Because God had given David his word that David would be the next king, and David would sit on the throne of Israel, and David would rule his people, and that hasn't happened yet. Saul is still the king. But David in his struggling, David in his running from Saul, is beginning to doubt. He's got fears. David's faith has been weakened. He's forgetting that nothing could touch him unless God permitted it. And God had a plan for him. David, this one of giant killing faith, who when everyone else was cowering in fear, said before Goliath, this huge giant of a man, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" David said that he should defy the armies of the living God. And no one was willing to go and fight Goliath, but David, the teenager, went down into the valley of Elah in the strength of God, in the power of God, and the giant fell. And now here's David running for his life and says, "Jonathan, I'm telling you, there's only a step between me and death." He's struggling. And beloved, have you found this in your own life? If that can happen to David, it can and it does happen to you and me. Days are dark. Troubles are many. And you begin to wonder, "God, where are you? God, I don't understand this." Blessed is the man who in that moment has someone to come alongside and encourage him like David did. And blessed is the man who ultimately finds his hope and his strength renewed in God. Notice Jonathan's willing help in verse 4. David just lifts up this word. "There's hardly a step between me and death. I'm just being hunted. I'm on the run continually. Your father's seeking to kill me." And Jonathan says to David, verse 4, "David, whatever you say, I will do for you." David, whatever you say, I will do for you. That's one of the marks, by the way, of a genuine friend. Whatever you need, friend, whatever you need, it's yours. If I can supply it, if I can help, it is yours, whatever you need. And whenever you need me, I'll be there, God willing, if it's in my power, whatever you need, I'll do it. Blessed are those who have friends like that in adversity, and a friend that will stick closer than a brother. But what is remarkable about this friendship is that Jonathan is the king's son. Jonathan is the crown prince. Jonathan is the one still in power, in a sense. And David is still a subject of King Saul. And here's a reversal of the expected roles. It's Jonathan, the one who you would expect to be served by David. And Jonathan says to David, whatever you need, whatever the need, I'll do for you. It's because they had this loyal friendship, this loyal love. They were committed to one another in this covenant. Jonathan knew that God had ordained David to be the next king. And yet, though it meant Jonathan would not be the king, even though he would have been expected to succeed his father, Jonathan loved David, although it would mean great cost to Jonathan. He knew David must increase and he, Jonathan, must decrease, yet Jonathan loved him. He knew that to be a friend to David meant risking his relationship with his father. And it would offend his father. And yet he loved David, the one anointed by God. Oh, for faith like this, like Jonathan has here. That when God seems to be taking something away, and from Jonathan it was taking away the opportunity to rule, the opportunity for power and to be the king. That when God takes it away, it's that he might give something better, something greater, his own joy, his own love, his own peace, his own will worked out in the life. So there's our first point. Loyal love brings encouragement when fears and doubts attack us. Secondly, loyal love is committed to its promise. Loyal love, covenant love, is committed to its word, committed to its promise to the other. Verses 5 and following are basically David's plan of how David says, we're going to find out your father's intentions towards me. Is he really still intending to kill me? Jonathan, this is what we're going to do. Here's the plan. Verse 5, David says to Jonathan, tomorrow is the new moon. In Israel, the new moon, it was a time of celebrating, a time of festivities. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 28, verse 11. Numbers 29, verse 6. It was a time of feasting, a time of sacrifice, a time of worship. By the way, the pagan nations often worshiped the moon at the time of the full moon. And the pagans would have their times of celebration. But for the Israelites, it was the time of the new moon, when the moon wasn't visible. And that was their ordained time monthly of feasting and so on. Well, as Saul's son-in-law, David would be expected to be at the king's table for the feast. And so David's plan here was to absent himself, to stay away, and see how Saul responds. Verse 6, if your father misses me, then say this. Say, well, David asked me leave permission to go to Bethlehem, his city, because it's the yearly sacrifice. They make up this story. By the way, it's a lie. David isn't going to do this. And the Bible isn't recommending lying here. It's simply reporting this plan that they concocted. And if Saul says, when he notices I'm not at the feast, Jonathan, if he says, oh, it's okay, then we'll know that his heart towards me is favorable. But if he becomes very angry, know that he's set to kill me. And notice, David appeals to Jonathan to take this risky step, to go into his father's throne room, into the banqueting room, and find this out. And it would be risky for Jonathan. And David's appealing to Jonathan on the basis of their covenant of friendship. Verse 8, therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. And they had promised earlier, you can read it back in chapter 18, they had promised this covenant of loyalty and love to one another. It's amazing because Jonathan is pledging his loyalty to David. He did it back in chapter 18. Jonathan took off his crown prince's robe, his armor, and he gave them to David. That was symbolic of Jonathan recognizing that David was the anointed one, that David would be the next king as opposed to Jonathan. Very costly to Jonathan. And yet because they have this covenant of love, verse 8, David says, deal kindly with your servant. The Hebrew word there, hesed, means loving kindness. It's often used of God's faithful love, his covenant love to his people, his uncommitted love to people. The word also has the connotation of loyalty, of faithfulness, of commitment to the covenant. And these are two powerful concepts that are at work here, covenant and loyalty. It's as if David and Jonathan in this covenant have said to each other, because I love you, I covenant with you to be faithful to you, to be loyal to you, to be committed to you, no matter what. Jonathan, in verse 9, he says, I will do this. And if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it? Jonathan's going to be forced to choose here between allegiance to his father and allegiance to David, the anointed of God. Because Jonathan's father had made himself the enemy of God and the enemy of David. But I want you to notice Jonathan's amazing faith here. His amazing faith. He's going to make a promise for the present and a petition for the future. Notice his promise for the present in verse 12. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, the third day, behold, if there is a good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? And if it pleases my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away that you may go in safety. Jonathan makes this promise. He says, David, whatever I learn, if I learn that my father's heart is positive towards you, I'm going to let you know. But if he is intent on killing you, I'm going to let you know. And again, it's so amazing because Jonathan promises to do this, although it means that he's helping the one who's going to become king instead of Jonathan. So that's his promise to David. He promises to inform David as to what's happening in the palace. But secondly, notice his petition for the future. He asks something of God and he asks something of David. First of all, what he asks of God is there at the end of verse 13. May the Lord be with you, David, as he has been with my father. This is really incredible. It is amazing because what Jonathan is acknowledging is that David is going to rule as king. That God is going to preserve David, and he says, may the Lord be with you as he has been, or could be translated, as he was with my father. God's spirit had rested upon Saul, and Saul had been raised up as the ruler in Israel, but God had removed his spirit, and God's spirit was now on David. And so Jonathan's statement here really is a statement of faith. David, you are going to rule. You are going to be king, and may the Lord be with you as he was, as he has been prior to this with my father. Amazing statement of faith. But notice what he asks of David. And again, it's amazing faith because he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that David is going to one day be on the throne of Israel. So he asks two things of David. First of all, Jonathan asks something for himself. That's verse 14. If I am still alive, that is, when you come to power, David, and knowing that it's customary when a king comes to power that he purges the previous regime, he gets rid of any potential opposition. David, when you come to power, verse 14, if I'm still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? David, will you show me mercy? And then he asked something for his house. Jonathan asked something for his descendants. for his house. That's verse 15. And you shall not cut off your loving kindness, your hesed, your loyal love, your commitment, your faithfulness. You shall not cut that off from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan's own father, Saul, had set himself up as an enemy of David. And is it possible that Jonathan here was acknowledging that his own father would somehow be wiped out and taken out of the way? And Jonathan said, David, remember the covenant we have with one another. I have loved you with this covenant of love, and you, in return, in the future, when you come to power, if I'm living, will you show me mercy? And number two, will you show my descendants mercy? Jonathan asked for what? For mercy on what basis? The covenant. The covenant. Their promise to one another to loyally love and be faithful to each other. Notice verse 16. Jonathan makes a covenant with the house of David again. David doesn't have a house. He doesn't have descendants yet. But Jonathan, by faith, sees that and knows that's coming. David covenanted to honor Jonathan's petitions. And one day, when David is on the throne, you know the story, he looks for someone of Jonathan's household to show mercy to, and that's that young crippled boy named Mephibosheth, Jonathan's sole surviving son. What an amazing story. Regarding the faith of Jonathan, William Blakey says, there has seldom, if ever, been exhibited a finer instance of triumphant faith than when the prince, that would be Jonathan, with all the resources of the kingdom at his command, made this request of the helpless outlaw. You think about that. Here's David. He doesn't look like a king. Jonathan, by faith, believes the word of God and knows that David is going to be the next king. And Jonathan aligns himself with the coming king. That's faith. That's faith. Folks, do you know what that reminded me of when I thought of it? It reminded me of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. As he hung beside the Lord, as Jesus Christ was being crucified, a thief on the one hand and one on the other. And you know that in time, the one thief, God began to open his heart to who Jesus was. And before that thief on the cross died, he said in faith, Jesus, remember me, what? When you come in your kingdom. And the Son of God dying for your sin and mine looked anything but like a king that day. But that poor, helpless, nailed to a cross criminal, that thief, that robber on the one side of Jesus said, Jesus, remember me. And he aligned himself by faith with the coming king. With the king. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And what an illustration here of Jonathan aligning himself with a king. David didn't look like a king. He's on the run. He's a hunted criminal. Faith. Loyal love is faithful to its promise. Well, Jonathan then in verses 18 to 23, he gives the plan of how he will notify David once Jonathan goes back into Saul's house, how and when he finds out Saul's intent towards David, how he'll let David know. Verse 18, then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, David, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day, and you shall remain by the stone Ezel, a landmark out there. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target, and behold, I will send the lad. Jonathan's going to have a little boy with him who won't be any the wiser of what's going on, but they've set up this strategy with code words. And I will say to the youth, behold, if I say to the lad, verse 21, the arrows are on this side of you, get them. Then David, come. Come, for there is safety for you and no harm as the Lord lives. But if I say to the youth, behold, the arrows are beyond you, go. Then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. It's very interesting. Jonathan, by faith, knew God's plan, knew David would one day sit on the throne of Israel. That was God's sovereign will. And yet, Jonathan takes steps to help protect David's life and to get him to safety if Saul has murderous intentions. Isn't that interesting? This interplay between the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility to act responsibly. See, that's why people say, well, whatever happens, happens, so I can just live recklessly. No, God is sovereign. God knows the day of our birth, the day of our death, and all the days. He knows the hair on our head and all of that. He knows everything. But that doesn't mean we're not to live responsibly. We're not to protect life. This interplay of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Well, verse 23, Jonathan reminds David that this is an eternal covenant. It's forever. Behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. And here's the point. Loyal love is faithful to its promise. Faithful to its promise. Beloved, in our day, promises have come to mean so little. A man's word means so little. Do you realize there was once a day when people did business on the basis of handshakes? Do you realize there was a day when in marriages, even though things got rough and things got tough and things were desperate, it was till death do us part? But in so many areas, whether it's business or whether it's politics or whether it's the marriage relationship, one's vow, one's promise, one's covenant of love and a faithfulness to their word means so little. But it's a beautiful thing to honor your word. It's a beautiful thing to be faithful to the covenant. It's a beautiful thing to demonstrate loyal love. To be faithful to one's promise. There's something else we learn here about loyal love. It's in verses 24 to 34. And the principle is this: loyal love is often costly. Loyal love is often costly. Let's read verse 24. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. And the king, that's Saul, sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side. He's the commander of Saul's army. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, it is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. Now, what he meant was ceremonially clean. Maybe David had come in contact with a dead animal. Maybe David had developed a sore, some issue from his body, and there was ceremonial uncleanness. And so it's something beyond David's control. That's why he's not here. But the second day, same thing. David is not there. Verse 27, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. Remember, he's out hiding in the field. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal, either yesterday or today? And Jonathan then answered Saul. And here's the story. Here's the fable they've concocted. David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away that I may see my brothers. For this reason he has not come to the king's table. Well, they tell a lie, and again, the Bible, because we know where David is. He didn't go home. He's out in the field, right? The Bible reports the lies of people. It doesn't recommend them or sanction them. But then look at verse 29 and 30. How does Saul respond to what he hears from his son Jonathan? Verse 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That is vulgar. That is obscene, what he said here. He curses Jonathan, and he curses Jonathan's mother, Saul's own wife. What's interesting is Jonathan was the son of a perverse, rebellious man, namely Saul. But Saul, of course, wasn't about to say that. So he curses others. But then notice he goes on and says, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse, David, you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness, or to the shame of the mother who bore you. Jonathan, do you not know that you are making a choice here, and it's not a good choice? Jonathan, do you realize what a fool you are? Well, Jonathan had made a choice to align himself with God's anointed king, with his friend David, to whom he's entered into this covenant with. But it was a good choice. Look at verse 31. Saul goes on with his ranting, his tirade. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you, Jonathan, nor your kingdom will be established. That's absolutely true. See, Saul, it was all about him. For Saul, it was all about his kingdom, his reputation, his position, because he was not a man of faith. He needed to repent and, like his son, align himself with God's anointed king, with David. But Saul was unwilling to do that. He's looking with eyes of flesh. And so he says, don't you realize, Jonathan, that as long as you side with Jesse, your kingdom, nor you will ever be established. Jonathan, you're going to lose. No, Jonathan was going to gain. See, Jonathan knew it was not about him. It was not about his kingdom. But it was about God's will, God's kingdom, God's king. Saul, the father, believed his son was blind. He believed he was a fool. Jonathan, don't you realize you're going to lose? Your kingdom's going to disappear. All we've worked for. When in reality, Jonathan was seeing with eyes of faith and aligning himself with God, God's will, God's plan. Bring him to me, Saul says, for he must surely die. And here, Jonathan now is faced with a horrible choice to give allegiance to his father, who hates God and hates David, or to align with David. How would he choose? Well, he didn't hesitate. Verse 32. But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. That's really an understatement. Jonathan knew that his father was pretty upset at David, that he had decided to put him to death because, and get this, at least three times previously, Saul had hurled a spear at David and missed him by God's providence. And now he hurls the spear at his own son. Why? Because in Saul's eyes, Jonathan has aligned himself with David, and in a sense, in Saul's eyes, David and Jonathan have become one. Jonathan has identified himself with Saul's enemy. So Saul throws the spear at his own son. Implication, application. Have you found, beloved, that when you align yourself with Jesus, sometimes those closest to you consider you foolish, and they may even begin to persecute you, those closest to you, and ostracize you, and marginalize you, and disinherit you, and disown you? I get a paper every month called The Voices of the Martyrs, stories from around the world of this very thing, where people out of Islam or Buddhism, God opens their eyes to the truth that is in Jesus, the only Savior of men. And at great cost to themselves, they align with Jesus, and those of their family become their enemies. Jesus said, if the world hates you, Jesus said to his disciples, know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. John 15, verses 18 and 20. See, when you identify with Jesus, you are open to the attacks of those who are enemies of Jesus. Jonathan, verse 34, he could have backed down from the covenant, even though it was tremendously costly. But he rose up from the table in fierce anger, did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. So instructive. Some of you here today, would identify with Jonathan at this point. You've come to know Jesus Christ by faith. And sometimes that means stepping out from that which was the traditional whatever of your family. But God has opened your eyes to truth about Himself. God has opened your eyes to life that is in Jesus. And you align with Christ by faith. And sometimes the members of one's own family become the enemy. God said that's often how it is in the kingdom. Love for Christ, you see, is costly. Loyal love for Christ is costly, yet it's the way to eternal life and spiritual blessing. But there's one more result here before we close of loyal love. And it's verses 35 to 42. Loyal love provides peace in the midst of difficulty. Loyal love provides peace in the midst of difficulty. Verse 35, in the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for the appointment with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to his lad, run, find the arrows which I'm about to shoot. As the lad was running, he shot an arrow past him. When the lad reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the lad, hurry, be quick, do not stay. Of course, David was getting the message, hiding by the rock, that he'd have to flee. Jonathan, lad picked up the arrow and came back to his master. Verse 39, but the lad was not aware of anything. Only Jonathan and David knew about the matter. Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go bring them to the city. And when the lad was gone, David arose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other. They wept together, but David wept the more. And Jonathan said to David, go in safety. The word is shalom. Go in peace. You say, but this looks anything but peaceful. David's on the run again. And for years after this, David is going to be hunted. His life will be sought. Although he's the anointed of God, although he loves God, he has faith in God, his life is anything but peaceful. And yet Jonathan gives him this blessing, go in peace, go in safety. Because we are at peace with one another. Beloved, in your key relationships, when there is peace, the storm, the walls can be falling down around you, but when there is peace in your significant key relationships, that is powerful and a tremendous source of encouragement, even among the storm. But you know what's even greater than that? Even more important, that as believers, when we know Jesus, it says we have peace with God. And although the world may be crumbling around us, and although everything looks bleak, and the doctor's diagnosis isn't what we wanted to hear, and the money's run out, and all of that, because we know God, in the midst of that storm, we can say there's peace. There is peace in my soul. There is peace in my heart. Although up on the surface, it's anything but peace. Jonathan said to David, go in safety, go in peace. See, loyal love helps us experience peace in the midst of difficulty. How do we close this morning? Quickly, three things. Number one, I think this passage speaks to the necessity that we have to be faithful to our commitments of love to one another. Whether it's in marriage, in friendships, the responsibility to be faithful to our promise, our commitment of love to one another. God honors that. It honors God. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Love is faithful to its promises. Secondly, it speaks to the fact of the necessity of choosing Christ while there is opportunity. Jonathan saw a future kingdom. Jonathan saw a future earthly kingdom and chose, while he had opportunity, to align himself with David while Saul fought against it. Jonathan saw with eyes of faith. David here is a picture of Jesus Christ, the coming king. And the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of repentance. Now is the day to believe and be saved. Now is the day of salvation. To align our hearts with the coming king by faith. To believe. And then thirdly, the way of Christ, the way of the cross is costly. Jonathan faced the rage of his father. And Jesus said, and we've already touched on it, I close with this, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And I don't think Jesus there is saying that your love for Jesus should be more than your love for others. I don't think that's the point at all. What Jesus is saying, I believe, is that when you come to Christ, it means, if necessary, the willingness to go against those who don't love Jesus. That you realize that if it comes down to choosing between allegiance to this or to the way of life that is in Christ, you choose Jesus, which is what Jonathan did. Do you know him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, teach us what it means to love like this, to be faithful to the commitments that we've uttered and made. And Father, to recognize that love is often very, very costly. And yet, Father, you call us to love like that. And Father, we thank you for the blessing and the grace that comes to those who go the way of Jesus Christ. Father, would you open the eyes of all of us today, Lord, to whatever the spiritual need is in our hearts and cause us to walk in your way. Lord, bring repentance, bring salvation, bring forgiveness to the believing sinner today. Bring grace and strength to every heart, Lord, to walk in your obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.